Welcome to the Grace Community Church Sermons Podcast. Each week we share the sermon from this last week's service. We hope this sermon encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now.
Thank you, Grace. I appreciate that. Thank you, Tyler, for passing that off to Grace. I had to. You know, I'm going to get into our message in just a minute, but I wanted to wait to this point in the service. I just really want to pray for a moment. Unless you're living under a rock, you don't know, there was some events that happened yesterday that are really just a microcosm of what our country is going through. And the short answer is, our country needs Jesus. And so we can get excited. We can hoop and holler for whichever side of the political spectrum you're on, and I'm not going to talk about that, but I'm going to talk about that. We're in the midst of talking about what it's like to follow Jesus and his big story. And what I want to challenge you is this, is that when you feel like you want to respond, drop to your knees and pray. Because we need more of that than we need anything else. And nothing in this world is going to be fixed this side of glory. And the only way that souls can be saved is through Jesus. So let's keep our focus on that. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that in this tumultuous time as a nation, Lord, that we would, man, maybe it would be what it takes to turn this nation back to you, people in this nation to turn their hearts to you. Lord, let us not be quick to speak, but let us be slow to speak and quick to listen. And Lord, let us get on our knees and cry out to you, because you are the only one, through you and through the power of what Jesus did on the cross and through the power of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is the only thing that can change anything in this world. And Lord, I pray that in some way this near tragedy and loss of life would be something that would turn hearts to you. And Lord, I pray that our church, this church, your church, would be a church that would be ready to speak love and to speak truth, but to speak in a way that points people to you. You're the only one that can save us through the blood of Jesus, Lord. And I thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love. And I pray that you would allow us to be vessels, salt and light for you. Let us reflect the love of Christ in our lives and how we respond. And I lift all this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be in the midst of our series again. We're still in this big story of what God did through his Bible, what we see, what he did through his word from Genesis to the New Testament, and then even to what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. And we realize that we're seeing this is one big story that's unfolding. God's story is a story of restoration and redemption. And he's in the midst right now. We picked this up and we talked last week about new commands, new covenant. God delivered his people out of Egypt and then said, listen, we got to get a few things straightened out first. I've got to give you the law, how you are to act with one another and to treat me. I got to give you the news on how to build a tabernacle so I can dwell with you. And then he gave this, everybody's favorite book, the book of Leviticus, right? This atonement for sin that had to be dealt with. And so now we pick up this story. We're going to be in the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book of the Bible there. And we're going to be jumping in and we're going to be looking at this. But in this passage, or in this series of passages we're going to look at, the title of this message is Wandering, Israel Takes a Wrong Turn. And so it reminds me of many road trips that my family takes. My wife is laughing. I could share stories with you about road trips from my childhood through my adulthood, and we don't have time for that. But what I do know is that road trips take a lot of planning, right? So if you're planning to go anywhere, especially with a family our size, there's a lot of planning. And my wife begins planning and packing months. Yes, months ahead of time. Did I say months? Ahead of time. And so she's getting all of these things ready, and it's always amazing to me that she thinks of all the things that I never would have thought of, and that's why God put us together, and I praise him for that every day. But we then get on the road, And I don't know about you, but I could share stories about my parents when we were doing road trips, and my kids could share stories about me. And you know, sometimes the older they get, the more input they want to give about directions and all of those things. And so sometimes we could be a little testy. I'm a bit of a control freak when it comes to driving. I'm always the one driving. But road trips can be a headache too, right? Have you ever traveled with 8 people in a van, 9 people in a van like ours, and kids that are from ages 5 to 19, there is noise all the time. My kids are going crazy. It's, you just want to pull your hair out. And I wonder, boy, is this road trip worth it? And then I get to the destination. And I get to the destination, and for me and my family, so much of the time, that destination is the Outer Banks and the beach. And suddenly, driving over that bridge, I can feel it now. The cares of the world, the craziness of this journey leave me, and I reach my destination. And the Israelites went through some craziness up to this point, right? And they've got all these things going on. They've made some mistakes. Yes, they've made plenty of mistakes, and they're at the cusp, ready to go into the promised land. God has been promising them for hundreds of years, this is what's going to happen, and they're on that journey, and they're ready to go in to the promised land. And so if you would turn with me to Numbers chapter 10. I'm going to pick it up in Numbers chapter 10 and verses 11 through 13. Chapter 10, 11 through 13 says this: On the 20th day of the second month of the second year, the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle of the testimony. Then the Israelites set out from the desert of Sinai and traveled from place to place until the cloud came to rest in the desert of Paran. There they set out the first time as the Lord commanded through Moses. So Israel goes out, right? They're finally, God's communicated everything he's needed to communicate to them. He's given them the rules to live by and all of these things. And so they set out. So Israel sets out, and wouldn't you know, things are not all hunky-dory. Like my vehicle, when we're driving, we're not even to Canton half the time before I get the first complaint. Right? Something's going on. I'm hungry. I got to go to the bathroom. We forgot the lunches. You name it. This has all happened, and there's complaints that happen. So Israel is much the same. And if we pick it up back in chapter 11, now flip over a page, and we're in chapter 11 in Numbers. The first two verses tell us this. It says, Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. And when the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So Israel had not gone very far. Nope, they had gone not very far, and suddenly they were already complaining. In fact, one commentator said this, the first 10 chapters of Numbers is this idea. This is the idea we're seeing. Is this they, the Israelites, they were ordered, they were organized, they were cleansed, separated, blessed, taught to live, and reminded of God's deliverance. They were even given God's presence and given the calls to advance. Now, having set out after 3 short days, they began to complain. And so Israel has some complaints here. The first complaint, as I've already mentioned, is that Israel complained about the conditions of the travel. So they were complaining. We don't see too much detail right in this passage here, but if you keep reading, there's going to be more complaints. But essentially, they're complaining about the traveling. How many of you have kids? No matter, or you've had kids. in our car, we've resorted to assigning seats. Yes, we have. Because certain individuals can't sit next to other certain individuals for long periods of time. And so we kind of try to do that. And, you know, I feel bad for, you know, my girls especially. They're usually used as the buffers between the little boys. Sorry, girls. I don't know what else to say, but we love you. And it's better for everybody. But you see what I'm saying? There's complaints right away. It doesn't take very long. They've been given everything. They've been told this is how you are to go and live. And suddenly they started complaining. Well, In verses 4 through 6, we see their second complaint, where it says, verse 4 of Numbers chapter 11, the rabble with them began to crave other food. Don't you love that, the rabble? Who is he talking about? And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt at no cost. I'm going to come back to that no cost in just a minute. Also, the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlics, but now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Is anyone else? Now, we do have to remember, if we're being fair, you know, they've been out of Egypt for a little while, but they have a short memory, don't they? They remember the fish, but I would argue that there was a steep cost for this fish. They were just gone a little bit, and they're getting manna, all that they need to eat and survive, and they're complaining even about the food. Oh, they had forgotten the trials of Egypt. On a personal note here, let me just point to this, because and Dale mentioned it earlier, you know, following Jesus, the road is not going to be easy. The road is not going to be easy. We can trust him. We can believe in him because he's faithful and he's told us, God has told us time and time again, you know, yes, this will turn out. In the end, it'll be good for you. And we read a little bit in 1 Peter on what that looks like. But during this time on life, we live in a broken world with broken people. And there's a lot of rough roads. There's absolutely conflict in this world. And sometimes we, I don't know what we want to go back to, but we always want to say, well, when I was a kid, you know, I caught myself saying that. I can't remember this happening when I was a kid. Boy, if things were just like when I was a kid, and I bet my parents could tell me stories that would change my opinion on that. The whole point is that we don't often remember what we've come through to get to where we're at. And if we would have this focus on Jesus and his blessings and his eternal life that he gives us, we would be in a better place. You know, even Philippians, Paul talks about it as this. He says, everything this world has to offer is basically poop. It's dung. It's garbage. There's nothing in this world that this world has to offer that will compare to the riches of following Jesus. It's hard, and it's easy to look back and complain about the things we've come through. It's easy to complain about the food. And the third thing that they would complain about is this, is they complained about even Moses' leadership. If you would read Numbers chapter 12, you would see that what's scary about not only is the Israelites complaining about Moses' leadership, but even those closest to him, his sister and his right-hand man, you know, Aaron and Miriam, going, is Moses the only one God speaks through? In other words, having this discontent, if you will. You know, this reminds me again, I've mentioned this a little bit already, but when I'm driving on our road trips, I'm the driver. Like, I'm the one that drives most of the time, all the time, unless I'm really sick. And we won't go into that story. That was a wonderful road trip. But I'm the one that drives, and there are times, like I've mentioned already, that sometimes I get suggestions. Sometimes they're right and they're from my wife and I should listen to them. And sometimes they're from the kids, maybe all the way in the back. But the point is that when we're driving this way through life, there are going to be many distractions that are vying for our attention. And if we're not careful, if we don't keep our focus on the road and where God is taking us, we can get super distracted. So in Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron even complain, but God intervenes and kind of redirects the situation. And so we arrive here to Numbers chapter 13, and this is where we'll spend a good portion of our time. And we're going to look at this. So Israel is preparing. They're coming up to the promised land. They're already complaining, so their brains are already kind of looking at the bad things that are going on or the things that could be better. They get to the doorstep. And in Numbers chapter 13, the first two verses say this: the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. For each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. And then it goes on and it lists the names of the folks that are going. The 12 tribes are represented by 12 people. and they're sent out. They're going to be sent out to explain the land of Canaan. But if you're an underliner, I want you to underline this phrase in verse 2 where it says, which I am giving to the Israelites. So God is telling them, I'm sending you to go and look. I've already given you the land. This land is going to be yours. I am with you. Essentially telling them again, reinforcing this promise that he's been talking about for all these years. And so I have a map, a small map. It's a little bit hard to see, but I think I have a map. Should be in there. Yeah, there it is. You kind of look the Sinai Peninsula sort of in the middle bottom there, and you can see the arrows up to your top right. And so Kadesh is the dot that's kind of at the bottom, the first word you see there, and then the arrow's going up, and the arrow's coming back. Essentially, that area is where they started, so they're getting ready to go in, and he sends the spies into the land and says, go and explore the land. And they go. They go for a long way. They go for 40 days, in fact, and they explore what's going on, and many, many miles. And so this wasn't a small task. This was something where they were literally exploring the good portion of that land and seeing what was going to look like. Keep in mind, God had already told them, this land is going to be yours. It's going to be good. It's going to be, you know, flowing with milk and honey. It's going to have plenty of food and that type of thing. And he did also say, you know, there are going to be inhabitants there already, but I am with you. I am going to carry you through. Remembering that this promise in the second half of verse 2, this land that I've already given it to you, Israel. I've given you this land. And so the spies go in, and if we jump down to verse 26, we'll kind of pick up this story just a little bit down the road. And so in verse 26, we start to see here that they come back. So they come back and they go to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. In other words, they're telling them what they saw. They're showing them the food. And my guess is, oops, sorry, John, that was my fault. My guess is if they were showing them, it was probably pretty cool. It wasn't just like a little grape. It was probably something really big. Just my interpretation. Verse 27, they gave Moses this account. We went into the land in which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Verse 30, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they explored. They said the land was explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there were of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them. So they give them this report and they say, yep, the land is exactly what God said it was. Flowing with milk and honey, ripe and ready. But we cannot take it. We cannot take it. What I think we see here really is their eyes told them one thing, but there was a matter of the heart that was going on as well. My guess is they maybe were talking during verse 2b when God said, you know, this land I've already given you, I'm giving this land to you, but go and look at it. Maybe they missed some of the teachings, or maybe they just plain old got scared in the moment and they saw really big people, lots of fortified cities, and realize that we're just coming from this land that we left and we're kind of wandering and we've been busy and we're going to ready to take this land. And 10 of the spies reported back and said, we can't do this. We can't do this. A bad report was given. There was grumbling. And it says this bad report spread amongst the people. And I think they started to wonder, should we go back to Egypt? Rejecting God's plan for them. And this grew and this spread around. Well, in Numbers chapter 14, as we see that there is this larger passage that says the community revolted. They said, we're not going to do it. But in verses 6 through 9 of Numbers 14, we see this. We see Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who are among those who had explored the land. They tore their clothes. So just stop for a second. Tore their clothes. That's a would have been an explanation. They were just like beside themselves. They couldn't believe. They were, I wouldn't say angry, but they were certainly overcome with emotion. They're like, this can't be. Verse 7, and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into this land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. 12 people, excuse me, go into the land. 10 saw, all 12 of them saw the same thing. They saw the circumstances that were in front of them, but 2 of them remembered what the Lord had said and said, I'm going to bring you into this land. The other 10 were overcome by the horizontal things of life that were pulling against them. And so, despite these great efforts to win Israel back, there was this rejection that continues, and to no avail, but they rejected and said, we can't do this. We can't do this. And so the Lord, of course, appears, and he's consumed. Now he's kind of frustrated with them. That's an understatement. He told them, go, I'm giving this to you. And they come back and say, nope, I don't believe in that. I can't see that. And even to the point where he's like, okay, I can wipe out this whole people. Moses, he's speaking to him and said, I can start over with a nation with you. And Moses intercedes on their behalf. You got to love Moses' heart here. Moses is interceding for the people and says, Lord, please forgive them. And the Lord, being merciful, says, at this time I will forgive them in this moment. And there were some other things that go on, but just the main part of the story is that he says, all right, I'm not going to wipe you all out right here, but there is going to be consequences. Because of the consequences of rejecting my plan and not following where I have told you to go, none of the men or the women above the age of 20 or above are going to now allowed to be in the promised land. And so Israel had a chance and made a wrong turn, and this wrong turn would lead to 40 years of wandering in the desert. And this 40 years of wandering would have correlated 1 year for each day, 40 days of the initial journey, 40 years of wandering. It also would have correlated with the age of the people. So anyone 20 or older, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, who gave a faithful report and said to go, would not see the promised land. So this wandering would go on for 40 years. 40 years of wandering around. They felt like they were wandering. God probably knew what he was doing, I'm going to guess on that, and was wandering, taking them around. There was times when they would come short of supplies and all of these things. And so in the midst of one of these times when they were wandering, though, something happened. Water dries up. And this is in Numbers 20, if you want to make a note and read it later. In the midst of this account, water is dried up. There's no water. And so God tells Moses, take the staff and speak, and the water will flow out from where you're standing. This is what you're going to do. This is what you should do. And so Moses begins to do that, but I think he probably gets a little frustrated. He's dealt with Israelites and their frustrating behavior for so long that in the midst of this, he gets his staff, and he not only speaks, but he hits the ground, right? He hits the ground or the rock, and the water comes out. And you're like, well, that's kind of a small detail, right? I mean, God said to speak, he hit. What's the big deal? Well, when you look at this, what really is speaking here is that Moses was reacting probably a little bit out of frustration, and I think that's part of it. But he also, God gave him a clear directive, right? So God said, speak, he hits the rock, and you're like, well, I still don't see the issue. Well, he also makes this phrase, he says, also we bring the water. We bring. So Moses is then also reacting kind of out of frustration. He's not obeying what God had told him to do, and he's starting to turn a little bit of the attention to himself. And in this disobedience, we see that this is a time when Moses stepped out against God. And what was the response to that? Well, God responds to that and says that he will not see the promised land. Let me catch up to myself. Numbers 20, verse 12. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them.